Thank you so much, kids, for helping us. Thank you, Awana workers. This takes some serious flexibility. They got in and did all of their book time and got all their verses memorized and all that stuff ahead of time so they could come in here and be a part of this. Then they're going back out with my team. All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. So thank you, kiddos, for the fun time. Philippians chapter number 2. Let me kind of talk through Philippians just a little bit. Philippians is, I was looking back at some notes. I actually preached from the book of Philippians last time I was here, and I really like to kind of give an overview, a little bit of a book. I don't get to, doing what I do, going from church to church, I don't get to preach through a whole book. I study the whole book, so I know where everything goes, and you know that's how we study the word. But then preaching it, I really like to try to give you a little bit of an overview. So the book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles. Paul writes this letter from prison to a suffering church. So Paul's in persecution. He's writing this to a persecuted church. It's a very encouraging letter. Paul isn't coming in confronting some big doctrinal error. He's come alongside this suffering, persecuted church. He's putting his arm around them and he's encouraging them to keep on doing what they're doing. He does call them to be unified, though. He calls them in the midst of the trials of their life, in the midst of church life, he does call them to be unified. And I want us to look at this tonight. We're going to be in chapter number two, and we're going to start in verse number one, and I'll read here all the way through verse number five. But I want us to look at a passage of Scripture tonight that I think really lays out for us some things that should happen in the family that is the church. I also think that it's something that should be, we would all agree, needs to be going on in our families at home as well. So I really think it would be appropriate for us to try to do like some double application, both to what goes on in the family at church, but then also in our families at home. But Paul's point here is he's talking about the unity that should be in the church. I want us just to think back just so we can... Actually, I'll do that in just a second. Let's look at this real fast. Let's start in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 5. He says this, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies," he says, "fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And this is really where he's going. Verse number 5, he says, "Let this mind," or the thinking that he's been talking about, "let this thinking, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then starting in verse number 6, one of the most beautiful passages that we have in all of Scripture about how Jesus Christ gave himself for us and the servant-heartedness that he had. So if I could, I want to pray here and ask God to help me, and then we'll spend a few minutes looking at this passage of Scripture. And I want you to know, okay, I think this passage, just working through really what I want to happen through this, I think this passage is should be an encouragement to us because it shows us what the family of God should look like. It also, though, is going to be convicting because it's kind of got some points that as I bring them out, I mean, they're convicting to me. And I think they're probably going to be convicting to all of us. Then I also had, I don't know who's here tonight. I'm a visitor myself. I haven't attended in 2 years. So I don't know. I really don't know everybody here. And I don't know who's members, who's not. I don't know anything. But I was just thinking, you know what thought I had today? I was like, God, If there's some in this church who aren't saved, who don't have a relationship with God, that means that you're not a part of His family. That my prayer would be, and this is a sweet prayer in my heart. My prayer would be that you would be like a child on the outside looking in at a family who's talking about a love that can't even be explained in the world, that should be inside of the church. And that you would be like, you know, that you'd be like an orphan child on the outside looking in at this family, and that God would do a work in you where you say, you know what? I need that. I want to be a part of that. And I hope tonight you'll see that God is saying, then come on in. We want you to be a part of this too. Let's pray right here and ask God to help us. Father, help us right now. Help me as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, would you work? Help us to be encouraged at the beautiful thing that is the church that you've called us to. May we be committed to it, giving ourselves to it. It's not the building. It's not the chairs and the carpet. It's the people. We're all sinners. But Lord, we come and we join together and we're a family. And it is sweet. And Lord, I pray that you will, I don't know, that maybe there's some in this room that they're not connected and they need to be connected. Maybe they're even a member, but they're not giving themselves. Lord, maybe there's some who aren't a part of the big picture of your church. They're not Christians. Lord, I pray that tonight you would just work. Lord, for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, if you could just imagine the atmosphere at this little church in Philippi. Okay, we know some things about this church. We know some people in this church. We don't know people in a lot of churches in the Bible, but for whatever reason, well, I think I know the reason. God wanted us to know some individuals. This church was very diverse. The first Philippian convert in this town that we find out in the book of Acts was a wealthy lady. She had her own private enterprise. She sold this purple dye. She was a seller of purple. What was her name? Lydia. Okay, then you had a little slave girl that gets saved next. Okay, little low-class slave girl. She was demon-possessed. Paul cast the demon out of her, but I think this little girl became a part of this church. We find her, you know, standing with them. And I don't think that was just a story of a demon being cast out. I think this little girl's life was rescued. I think she was part of this church. Then you have a middle-class social worker and his whole family, right? The Philippian jailer gets saved. You know what God wanted us to know? This is not an accident. God wanted us to know this is a diverse church. Poor people, middle-class people, wealthy people. It's no wonder that one of the things we find Paul kind of continually, several times, calling them to was he called them to be unified. In chapter number 1, you find the basis of this unity is ultimately for the sake of the gospel. It's for that they were to strive together for the faith of the gospel. But then as we come into chapter number 2, I think he gives the motivation for them to be unified. He gives us what the essence of unity is. He gives us some unity killers. He gives us some unity builders. And I just want to look at these. First of all, the motivation, verse number 1, he gives the motivation for them to be unified. And he says some things that these people all had experienced and knew very well. Back to my original question, what do you think the atmosphere was like in First Baptist Church of Philippi? You know, as they all met together. It actually probably wasn't called a Baptist church, just so you know that. Anyway, they would come together. What do you think it was like? I mean, if you take just the individuals that we know, what do you think it was like for Lydia's business once she became one of these followers of Christ? Man, I don't know. Maybe things didn't go so well once people found out that she had become one of the followers of Christ. Man, Philippi was hostile. It was actually a Roman colony that was set aside for military retirees. They were loyal to Rome, and Rome hated Jesus. And so they felt this hostility all the time. So here you have Lydia. What do you think it was like for that Philippian jailer when he went back to work after having become, he and his whole family, followers of Jesus Christ? What do you think it was like for this little slave girl? Think about that one. This little slave girl once, her owners made money off of her possessed by demons because they would make money off of her divinations. And then all of a sudden, the demon's gone. Paul cast it out. And so here's this little girl, and I wonder what her life was like after she became a Christian. Okay, now let me ask this question. What do you think the atmosphere was like on a Sunday morning when this little church family met together? We know at least at some point they met together in Lydia's house. Do you think that they kind of had their little, these people over here and these people over here? And do you think that the atmosphere of that little church felt like a family? You better believe it. This little girl, you could just imagine her sneaking away, making sure her slave owners didn't see her. And when she got a chance to come and be with them, running, dirty as maybe she was, into the arms of Lydia. And Lydia didn't care one bit. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There would have been a sweetness in this little church body. And Paul appeals to it. When he says in verse number 1, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, he says, this is basically a big if-then statement. If any of these things are true, then he says, verse 2, then you got to be unified. You've got to be like-minded. So the motivation of unity, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that word means encouragement. This conference, and I love it that Pastor was thinking this way because I think after 2020, we need some encouragement. You know what I'm saying? But this is an encouragement conference. Folks, can I tell you, the church should be a place of encouragement for you. It ought to be a place where you come and you can find friends who are going to jump in your trench and cry with you, pray with you, rejoice with you, hurt with you, help you, build you up. And apparently this was true because Paul went to this. He said, so is there any encouragement in Christ among you? Is there any, and that's what this word consolation means. He says, is there any comfort of love? Do you think there was any comfort? These people would have said, yes, there's encouragement. Yes, there's comfort. Any fellowship? And this word fellowship is so talking about side by side, building each other up. When we talk about fellowship, we usually think about eating some fried chicken together. But no, it's talking about coming alongside one another. Is there any fellowship? And this little church would have been saying, yes, there's fellowship that we have because of the Spirit that dwells within us. And then listen to the last one. It says, any bowels and mercies? What a statement like that. What was that? Why would he bring up bowels at a time like this? The word bowels, and I don't know what translation you're using, but in the King James here, it says bowels and mercies. And the stomach, the guts, was the seat of emotion for the Greek-speaking people. The Bible was written in Greek. And ours isn't much better, right? We talk about a heart. I look at my wife and I say, hey, baby, I love you with all of my heart. And she doesn't go, ooh, that's gross, because she's thinking ventricles and blood squirting out. That's not what she's thinking. She's thinking this cutesy little, Valentine heart. I love you with all of my heart. Well, back then, and it's probably even better because it the seat of emotion, the stomach, the guts, the intestines. I know it's kind of gross, but have you ever seen something that was so sad to you that it kind of made your stomach turn? You ever seen something that was so exciting to you, you got butterflies in your stomach? So that's what he's talking about. He's saying, is there any compassion? Is there any love among you? And these people would have been saying, yes, there is this compassion and mercy and love inside of our little church family. And Paul is appealing to this as the motivation for what he says next, that they've got to be unified. So moving on from verse number 1, just to help you out. So gentlemen, coming up in a few weeks, on Valentine's Day, if you want to really show your wife how much you love her, you can just look at her and say, hey, baby, I love you with all my guts. And let's just see how she does on that one. So, all right, moving on to verse number 2. He says, He says then, so this is a big if-then statement. He says then basically, he said then fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And that phrase, fulfill my joy, he's actually already told him that they bring him joy. But this is saying, take my cup that's already full of joy because of you. You want to take it to running over? He said, then you be like-minded. Now this unity, I think the essence of unity, we find it in verse number 2. The essence of unity, first of all, that you be like-minded. The essence of unity, first of all, there's a unity of thinking. Did you know that the church should be on the same page? They should be thinking together. It doesn't mean everybody likes the same ball team. Well, that wouldn't work, right? I mean, pastor's a New England fan. That definitely wouldn't work. It doesn't mean that everybody thinks the same way about every, but when it comes to coming together for decisions to be made and for what you think together. And ultimately, it's you think like who together? Let's think. Do you think like pastor together? Well, now maybe. If your pastor is leading you to think like who all together? Christ together. The church is being called, and we see this in verse 5, letting this thinking be in you, that we think like Christ together. And so you think like Christ as you go through the life of the church. So it's a unity of thinking, but then it's also a unity of love. Look at the next phrase. That you be like-minded of the same love. So there's a unity of thinking. There's a unity of love. And basically it's this, that the same love of God that has come to you, now guess what? That same love of God that has come to you now goes through you. It's really starting to love people the way Christ loves people. How does Christ love the other people in this room? He laid down his life for them. So how, if we're going to have that same love, folks, a unity of love means that you love the people in this room. I mean, with a sacrificial laying down of maybe your rights, maybe probably not really opportunities to lay down your life for somebody, but you sure lay down maybe your energy, your efforts, your time. You love the same love. So there's this unity of thinking. There's this unity of love. Then there's a unity of mission. Look at the next phrase. It says of one accord. What does it mean to be of one accord? Does that mean that we're all trying to crawl into the same Honda together? That's not going to work, right? It means that there is a unity of mission. That the church, and I want you to get this, folks, and I'm saying this to people who are members here. I'm saying this to people who maybe are members somewhere else. This should be your heart towards your church. Maybe you're here and you don't have a church. Man, come on into the family. But where you're going to be, you got to be there. You got to be on board with the mission. And I just want you to know, you have a pastor who has vision. And he is going to lay out the mission of this church. And it's not going to be hard to understand. The question is going to be, are you on board? So he calls us to this unity of thinking, this unity of love, this unity of mission. But then this is where I want to spend a few minutes. Verse number 3 and 4, he brings up some unity killers. Folks, what are some things that kill the unity in a church? They'll kill the unity in a family. Listen to what he says. Verse number 3, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I think there's 3 unity killers here. First of all, there's the unity killer of strife. This is a unique word. Paul uses it. James uses it. It's a word that actually was taken from the political arena of the day. Boy, doesn't that make sense to us today, right? Is there any strife on the political scene today? It's the jockeying for position. It's the competition. It's the negative campaigning that we see in the political realm. I'm sorry, but from both sides, right? They're all guilty as far as I'm concerned. Okay, fine. You know what? politics, whatever. Folks, that shouldn't be in the church. The church can't be a place where there's this jockeying for position, this competition. It works its way out so many times. And I mean, I think we're all guilty if we just get honest, because I think, you know, strife can be on the outside, but strife can also be on the inside. It starts with this comparison, man. Sometimes even in churches, we're all sinners, right? I hope you realize we're all a mess, right? But man, all of a sudden, we have to fight against this competition, this comparison. Man, why did she get chosen to do that? Why does she get to sing all the specials? Why didn't I get? You know, nobody recognized that I did. And there, all of a sudden, there's this, man, we can compare affluence. We can compare appearances. We can compare abilities. We can compare people's approval. And next thing you know, if we're not careful, little seeds of strife are sown. And sometimes it's on the inside and it doesn't even make its way out, but it's in our hearts. And I'm telling you, strife is a unity killer. You know, there's the lack of forgiveness sometimes, because people are going to sin against you. We're a bunch of sinners. You know what sinners do? This may blow your mind. Sin. It's just a matter of time before somebody in this church, you know, maybe knowingly, maybe unknowingly, but they make a selfish choice that affects you. And it's not a question of whether or not somebody else in your church family is going to sin against you. It's, are you going to be like Jesus and forgive them? And realize that it's probably just a matter of time before you sin against somebody else too. A lack of forgiveness that turns into this bitterness and holding a grudge, I'm telling you, it all falls under this idea of there being strife and tension, and it hurts the unity of a church. The way we handle things when we don't agree, did you know that you won't always agree with every decision that the leadership makes? The pastors and the deacons? And it's how are we going to handle stuff like that? You know, are we going to let strife come in and stir up tension just these things that are full of strife? I think it's so easy for us to be envious. And envy is such a nasty thing. And we're guilty. We have our little moments where we let envy, you know, rule. You know what envy is? It's the little turn in the stomach when you hear something good about somebody else. You found out that they got a new car. I mean, it's better than your car, you know. And on the outside, since we're so, you know, good at church life, we smile and say, oh, praise the Lord, brother. On the inside, you're like, ugh. You know. You found out that they got a new job, better job, more money, better money than you. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Man, that's great. I mean, you find out that she's getting to see her, you know, her grandkids again. You haven't seen yours in 6 months. Oh, praise the Lord, sister. It's envy, you know. It's got a flip side, too, that's pretty nasty. And we're liars if we say we're not susceptible to this. This is the little smirk in the heart when you actually find out something bad about somebody. There's strife in our hearts. It's unity killers. You know what the Bible says, that we are legitimately, okay, to inside the church, folks, we are to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and weep with those who are weeping. That's what should happen inside of the family that is the church. We've got to guard ourselves against strife. And maybe you're sitting there saying, hey, why are you talking about this? Do you sense something, you know, in our church family? And I don't. I don't at all. I sense a real sweetness around here inside. It's a sweet place. But I've only been here for 3 days, right? And I also know me. I know how sweet I can be on the outside and what a booger I can be on the inside. So I'm just saying, if you got strife in your heart, if the shoe fits, wear it. Strife in your heart will whether you try to hold it in or you let it out, I promise you, a little bit at a time, it'll eat away at the unity of the church. We can't let there be strife. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This is, you know, it's a little, this kind of goes hand in hand, but it's people who serve and do, but it's for recognition. You know what, I mean, sometimes in churches, it's really easy to get people who are willing to serve if they're recognized. You know, you got a lot of people who want to be in front, people who want to, I mean, this is probably not a fair, just quick jab out there, but it's amazing how many people are willing to serve and sing in the choir, but how few people are willing to serve and clean the toilets. Vainglory. I want to serve just so long as people see me serve. We all want to be servants like Jesus until we start getting treated like a servant. So we're not doing things for vainglory. There's not strife. And then I think another unity killer we find in verse number 4 when he says, look not every man on his own things. Now let me just real fast, this idea of your own things. He said, but instead, be really consumed with things of others. It's just this selfishness that's so self-centered, self-focused. And I think all three of these go together. But I really think that this right here is killing the American church. I mentioned this on Sunday night, and I really, as I'm around, I mean, I don't know everything about your church. But I really sense such a sweetness here. And so I would hope, and man, it'd thrill me to death, and you folks would know better than I would hope that the numbers don't fit this church. But here's the average numbers. And I mentioned this on Sunday night, that in the average church, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 80% of the people in the average church have bought into the idea that the church is just another product to be consumed. So people are just come and they sit and they take. As opposed to understanding that the church is, no, this is a place where you come and yeah, you get fed, but it's a place where you come and you give. Not money. I mean, yeah, money, but your energy, your time, your abilities, your mind, your heart. Folks, this is what the church is about. It's a family. It's a family. And this mindset of consumerism that permeates the American church. I heard a story, and I couldn't even tell you who the missionary was, but I had a man tell me that it was a missionary friend of his who they were going over and teaching Chinese pastors and all this stuff, and they were wanting to bring some Chinese pastors to America and do some teaching, and they were just like, we can't afford for these pastors to go and be infected by your American Christianity. Because American Christianity, if we're not careful, has become so consumer-driven that people, their heart and their commitment to the family of God, that is the church, these Chinese pastors are like, that's not what we need here. As we are meeting together in our little house churches, folks, the church is to be something special. And we're not just consumed with our own interests and our own stuff, and church is just a tag on. It's kind of like you're a member of a little Christian club. No, folks, the church is family. And so these unity killers of strife and vainglory and infatuation with your own things, in contrast to the text says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, this humility of mind. Lowliness of mind. It's not thinking bad of yourself and pushing yourself down. It's actually being so consumed with others that you actually forget about yourself. I got a question for you. Are you good at forgetting about yourself? I'm not. But I'm telling you, this lowliness of mind is being so consumed with loving and serving others that you kind of lose yourself in the middle of it. But with lowliness of mind, listen to what Paul says. Come on, Paul. Let each esteem others better than themselves. It's like, come on. I mean, who could ever do that? I mean, he could have at least said esteem others as much as you esteem yourself. No, he said esteem others better than you esteem yourself. He's laying out something that is impossible for us. Except then he talks about the man who did do this for us. This is the thinking that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he says, verse 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself nothing, of no reputation. Became a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Folks, what we get to do as a family, and as we actually get to have the same kind of love among us that Jesus Christ displayed for us when he died on the cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sin. He took upon himself my sin. The Bible says that the Father laid on the Son our sins so that in turn we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And I don't know, maybe tonight as you're sitting here listening, and I mentioned this a while ago, you know, spiritually speaking, it really is like you're looking in a window and you're hearing a family chat. And maybe there is something stirring inside of you because you're saying, you know what? I don't have a family like that. Oh, you have a biological family. And I hope that's sweet. But maybe you don't have in your life what we're talking about right here, where there is a spiritual family that you're a part of people who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they have covenanted themselves together, and they love each other, and they give themselves to each other, and they help one another, and they serve one another. And they do this because Jesus Christ has done this for them. And so I don't know, maybe you're sitting here tonight, and as I'm talking, I mean, it's like, man, I mean, it's like this pulling at your heart that you can't even explain. Maybe it's God drawing you to himself. Maybe it's God opening up your eyes to show you your need of his great love that was shown to you through Jesus Christ. And there is an invitation, yes, to come spend eternity with him. But there is an invitation to come and be a part of his family, the church. And so I don't know if you're here tonight and you're without Christ, would you please, man, we would love to sit down with you and explain to you about a man who died to save your soul and will change your life. And when this service is over, I'll be in the front here, or actually I'll probably be in the back so I can say hey to folks. But if you wanted to talk to me or be a pastor, pastor would love to sit down with you and take a Bible and show you how you can turn to Christ, you can be saved, you can have your sins forgiven, how you can become a real deal Christian and be a part of the family of God. If that is you, would you please turn to Christ? Would you please let us help you? For those of you who are saved, for those of you who are a part of the big family of God, are you committed to a local assembly of the family of God? Because you need to be. Where you come and you give yourself. You give yourself. You don't just be a consumer. You buy in and you give yourself. And then on more level, maybe you have given yourself in form. And so you're a part of the church membership, but when it comes to how you really view the church and how you really view the family, you're not really giving yourself. Folks, may there be a unity here, a unity. This is what Christ died and to save us and to call us to and to make us a part of. It's this beautiful thing. thing that is the church. You know, I got to be honest, okay? So I come in and I get the wonderful opportunity to go all around the country and to be, for a week here and a week there and a week here and a week there, to be a part of lots of different church families. And you know what? I enjoy it. I like to jump right in, and I know I'm not really a part of this, of the Faith Baptist Church family, but I know that but we all have some common DNA, some spiritual DNA that is Jesus Christ. And so whether I'm here or whether I'm in Zambia, Africa, you know what I have? I have brothers and sisters, and man, do I enjoy it. At the same time, did you know that I do have a family? Actually, my home church family, where I am a member, is in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Westview Baptist Church. And can I tell you, those are my people. I mean, Charles and Luana Thomas, Jeremy and Lori and Jeremy Kagi, Rhonda and Christian Collins. Terry and Susan Coughlin. I could just go on and on and on and on. You know who those people are? They're my people. And I got to be honest, I see y'all having fun and enjoying one another, fellowshipping in the back. And I love Florida, man. Y'all get to stand outside in January and fellowship. And y'all just love, it's so obvious you're a church who loves each other. And you know what? And rightly so. This isn't bad. This is a righteous jealousy. And you know what I'd say to you? Don't squander what you have here. You love these people. Give yourself to these people. Be all in. What a beautiful thing that we're called to, the church. Hey, if you're without Christ, please come on in. If you're here and you're a Christian and you're not sure or you're not committed, whether it's here or somewhere else, we need the church. And I believe that if you really have Christ, then you know that. And so I don't really know how you needed this. This is just, I've been excited today to look at Philippians chapter 2. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, we would want to help you. I want to close. We got to be done. It's 8:33. The kids are done. So I'm going to close and we're going to be done. But if there's something I can do to help you, please come talk to me, especially if you need Christ. And then, Christian, as I close in prayer, maybe you need to say, God, I've been kind of sitting on the sidelines, and I need to be in the game when it comes to giving myself to the church. You talk to the Lord as we take just a few minutes, and as I pray here, and then I'll have Pastor come. Father, we come to you. Lord, please help us. Lord, we get so caught up. We work our jobs, and we're so busy. This whole culture is so busy. And man, I was just trying to get to Walmart and back today. It took me forever just because it's just crazy. Everything's crazy. And God, sometimes the craziness of this life just conspires against, it seems like, us really being committed to what's so important to you that you're willing to lay down your life for it, the church. So God, may you, or please help us, and may we be what we ought to be, unified and committed in the church. Lord, I pray if there is some here tonight who need Christ, Lord, may they turn to you. Lord, I pray that they'd come talk to me, talk to Pastor Caleb. Let us help them. Lord, you work. You draw them into yourself, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Okay.